I'm talking to you this morning on cross-centered religion. We sing the song, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." Or on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Without the cross, we have no redemption, no hope of eternal life. Jesus came and experienced a humiliating death on a Roman cross. He became a curse for us, that we might be redeemed. And as we study this lesson this morning, I want us to focus our attention upon the three ways, or the three different aspects, that the cross is spoken of in the New Testament. In the Gospels, in the latter part of each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the historical cross. In fact, some references is made to it in the epistles. The cross was the mode of execution among the Romans. They did not initiate this. They borrowed it from others before them. We can find the Phoenicians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Babylonians, and others who employed this method of execution. It was most barbaric. In fact, when Constantine, quote unquote, was converted to Christianity, he outlawed crucifixion. We're told that at the fall of Tyre, Alexander the Great crucified 2,000 Tyrians. That Augustus Caesar boasted that he had captured 30,000 fugitive slaves and crucified all of them that were not claimed. Over 6,000 were caught by Crassus and crucified beside the Appian Way that goes out of Rome. Nero, for the sport of it, crucified Christians and put them on display. In Palestine, the Romans crucified 2,000 followers of the rebel Judas. And we're told that so many were crucified in Palestine that even trees could not be found on which to put them. And among those, ladies and gentlemen, was Jesus of Nazareth. There were different kinds of crosses. There was one that was looked like our capital letter T. There was another that was shaped in the form of an X. And then there was the dagger type of cross. And it seems from the scriptures that the one on which Jesus was crucified was like the dagger, in that sign was put above his head, addressing that he was, or proclaiming that he was the King of the Jews. Nails were driven through his hands and through his feet. And the soldiers came by to break the legs of those that were hanging there, and they saw that Jesus was already dead. And so they broke not his legs, but they pierced his side with the sword, as John 19 teaches, and there came forth blood and water. Crucifixion was a gruesome thing. We're told in the International Bible, our Standard Bible Encyclopedia, as they describe crucifixion, that the suffering of death by crucifixion was intense, especially in hot climates. Severe local inflammation coupled with an insignificant bleeding of the jagged wounds produced traumatic fever, which was aggravated by the exposure to the heat of the sun. The strained position of the body and insufferable thirst. The wounds swelled about the rough nails, and the torn and lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and stomach were surcharged with blood, and a terrific throbbing headache ensued. The mind was confused and filled with anxiety and dread foreboding. The victim of crucifixion literally died a thousand deaths. The sufferings were so frightful that even among the raging passions of war, pity was sometimes excited. I read where Julius Caesar had captured pirates that held him for some time in captivity. And having mercy upon them, or showing them kindness, he slashed their throats to hasten their death. Brethren, Jesus, our Savior, went to Calvary, Golgotha's hill, the place of the skull, to die that we might live. And I can appreciate and understand that while he was in the shadow of the cross at the Garden of Gethsemane, that he prayed, "If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done." The historical cross. And I wish this morning that I could paint the picture up on our minds to make it so vivid that we could sense the agony and the pain and the humiliation that Jesus endured and went through on Calvary's cross. And then we could rejoice, we could praise, we could say hallelujah. Praise Jehovah for his magnificent, wonderful love that was demonstrated yonder in the darkest hour of this world's history. But there's another sense in which the word cross is used in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks or writes of the cross in a theological sense. In verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He wasn't talking about that wood or that cross beam back there at Jerusalem. But rather he meant the system. And here this word stands for the gospel, the scheme of redemption. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul refers to the cross in Galatians 5 and verse 11, and in chapter 6, verses 12 and 14. When we think of the cross from this standpoint, we see several things accomplished. One is redemption. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Galatians, the third chapter and verse 13. And we've already alluded to this passage, but the apostle writes, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here's a word from the Greek which means the price paid. In a redemption, price has to be paid. We have some Americans and other people from different countries held captive at this moment in the country of Lebanon. What's the price for their release? We have seen different things proposed. Here was the Charles Lindbergh kidnapping, the kidnapping of his son. And there was a tremendous ransom. That's one of the most renowned episodes of all time. But there was a price that had to be paid if the son was going to be released. And you know the story of the young boy that was killed. But here we are, ladies and gentlemen, in the bondage of sin, held captive by Satan himself. And in order to be liberated, there had to be a price paid. Christ hath redeemed us, paid the price from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What he means in this text is that by violation of the law, man was condemned or cursed. Here is a reference from Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, and verse 23. And law condemns. Let me talk to you for just a moment. By law comes the knowledge of sin. In order to be justified by law or saved by law, required perfect obedience. Are you listening to me? But man couldn't keep the law perfectly. He broke the law. Hence, law condemned him. He was cursed by the law or by any law. But Jesus paid the price. And in our place, he went to the cross and paid for the consequences or guilt of our sins. And through his sacrifice on the cross, we now can have forgiveness through grace, the favor of God Almighty. And so he writes, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But you have another word, brethren, in the Bible for redemption. And it means actual deliverance. And this is used in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 and Colossians 1 and verse 14. And in that text, Paul says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now I want you to think about it for a moment this morning. Here Jesus, as he went to the cross, redeemed us, paid the price that we might be freed, liberated from the bondage of sin. And now we are His. We've been set free. May I also suggest that in the theological sense of the cross, the law of Moses has been abolished. In Colossians 2 and verse 14, the apostle declares, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. The law was contrary to every Jew. Remember, it was a curse, because when he violated it, he was guilty, a sinner. So it was against them, it was contrary to them, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Hence, we're now under the new covenant, the system of grace, and when we violate law, to which we're amenable, the law of Christ, there is a means of forgiveness through the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. The law has been abolished. We're now under grace, receiving the forgiveness of sins. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it was through the cross that the church was purchased or bought. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, I take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. In Titus the second chapter and in verse 14, here Paul says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's the church. Jesus gave himself, shed his blood, that we might be bought or purchased or become a possessed people. The idea of the word peculiar. Here's the cross of Jesus Christ and all that it means, and why Paul said that it's the power and it's the wisdom of God. Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified and everything that's implied in it. And I want to tell you, brethren, when you preach the cross and Jesus crucified, you're going to preach the redemption of mankind. You're going to preach the annulment of the law of Moses. And you're going to preach that the church was bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, the apostle declares, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Let me just pause right here for a moment. And to find the word reconciled as it's used in this passage and other places. Basically, it means an exchange. If you go to a foreign country, you exchange your currency for theirs. Spiritually speaking, it's an exchange of enmity, hostility, alienation with God for friendship and acceptance. We sometimes define the word reconcile to make friends again. Now look at the text. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. How do we make peace with God? How do we eliminate this hostility, this polarization, our separation? By the cross of Jesus Christ. And the word peace, brethren, means a right relationship with. So we have a right relationship with God. We have reconciliation with God through the cross. And verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. I don't know whether I'm right or not, but my opinion is that we as preachers of the gospel and also other Christians in the church do not discuss or talk enough about the blood, the cross, the death of Jesus the Christ. When you read, brethren, through this book, it was the prominent, predominant, preeminent message that they preached. They talked about it everywhere they went. This was the center and core of gospel preaching, that Jesus died, poured out his blood, but was raised the third day. And when they went to Corinth, Paul said that he begat them through the gospel. In chapter 15, he said, which I preached unto you, I don't care where it was, they preached the cross of Jesus Christ. And as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it might mean that we need to put more emphasis along this line and say a great deal more about it in our proclamation of the truth of the gospel of the Son of God. Well, let me just introduce one other thing here in this connection. I'm talking about the theological cross. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. Man in the Old Testament is depicted as being somewhat far away from God. We get the sense in the Old Testament, brethren, that there is a distance between God and man, that he's not near to us as he is in the New Testament. And that is true, that is so. And the reason for that is because there was no atonement in the Old Testament to bring man into the immediate presence of God. But here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. They couldn't do that in the Old Testament. By a new, not an old one like the law of Moses, but by a new and living way. Now you think about it. A living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In the book of Hebrews, you have the word perfect. The word perfect in this epistle is used in the sense of having fellowship, closeness to God. We're made perfect. That is, we now have a fellowship that we never had before. And what enabled this? What provided it? The blood of Jesus Christ. And now we can address God directly through Jesus the Christ. Look at here at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brethren, here's access to God by the way of the cross. Now look at it. We're redeemed. The law has been abolished, which was a factor that kept man in sin. The cross of Jesus Christ bought us, purchased us. We're now possessed of God. We have exchanged hostility for friendship with God. We now have peace with God, a right relationship, and we have access to the immediate presence of God through Jesus Christ, our high priest, as a result of the cross. But there's one other sense in which the word cross is used. And that's in a metaphorical sense. In the book of Luke, in chapter 9 and verse 23, look at it in your Bible. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said, we got a cross. We sing the song, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. And I've got a cross to bear. I've got a responsibility to shoulder in being a follower or disciple of Jesus Christ. As we analyze this text in Luke 9 and verse 23, we note four things about it. Number one, Jesus teaches that the cross is voluntary. If any man will, he does not coerces or forces to be his disciple. And when the road gets weary and life seems like it's dreary, let us remember that we are the ones who volunteered. And as I look at ourselves, brethren, and I'm talking about ourselves, can we say that we are really committed and consecrated as we ought to be? There's no room for complaining and grumbling about the work and duties that are ours as a Christian. We decided. We took them up. We entered the Lord's army. He didn't conscript any of us. Number two, the cross means self-denial. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I understand that to mean to disown ourselves, as it were, that our will is to be Jesus' will. And it does not mean to just give up a bad habit or to give up something for a period of time like we see practiced at Lent. Like some years ago, somebody gave up, they said they're going to give up Coca-Cola for the period of Lent. Now, isn't that some sacrifice? Jesus is saying to turn off sinful self. And when we read, brethren, through these Gospels, the life of Christ, we see exactly what's entailed in being a follower of Jesus Christ. I must make the choice, and I must deny myself and bring my life in total harmony with the will of Jesus, my Savior. The cross must be borne. Our Lord said, let him deny himself and take up his cross. This is to be done daily, continually, with a readiness to bear and endure all things for Jesus' sake, constantly. I have a cross to bear. I was reading through some time ago Norval Geldenhaus, or Hughes, however you pronounce it, commentary on the Gospel of Luke. And here's his comments on Luke 9, verse 23. He who desires to become his disciple and servant will every day have to be willing to put his own interests and wishes into the background and to accept voluntarily and wholeheartedly the sacrifice and suffering that will have to be endured in his service. The cross is not the ordinary human troubles and sorrows such as disappointments, disease, death, poverty, and the like, but the things which have to be suffered, endured, and lost in the service of Christ. How much do we suffer? And we have it so easy, we're spoiled. And I'm glad we have conveniences. We have the meeting houses heated in the summer, and I mean in the winter, and we got them cooled in the summer. And we padded pews and carpet the floors, and that's all right. But brethren, what have we had to do like many others? In order to serve and worship God, would we pay the price? Would we pay the price? Let us take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. And I want us to look before we close to the 14th chapter of Luke and verse 27 and verse 26 beginning. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is, Jesus says, you must love your father and mother less than me. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is a test of discipleship. Jesus is saying, you bear the load. And if it means that you must suffer physical harm and pain, be imprisoned, incarcerated, even suffering to death or to martyrdom, bear your cross. Now remember what it says of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. He was 86 years old. You can read about it in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'd do us all good to read the first few chapters of Fox's Book of Martyrs about what those early Christians endured. And it was Polycarp, who was 86, an old man, who was asked to renounce his faith, to recant. And here he was tied at the stake, and wood was put around him. He was going to burn him alive. He said, unless he recanted, denied the faith. And Polycarp said, these 86, I've served Jesus the Christ, and it's too late to deny him now. And he went to his death with Jesus the Christ on his lips. It is said by tradition that Peter was crucified upside down. That John the Apostle was boiled in oil. James was slain by the sword. Stephen was stoned to death. We see Antipas, a martyr, in the churches of Asia. And here were those souls beheaded for the cause and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They were under the altar in the 6th chapter of Revelation, verse 9, calling out for vindication. Brethren, they bore their cross. And bless our hearts, we need to bear ours as well. Jesus went to Calvary. He died that we might be saved. And the apostles of Jesus, who witnessed that, was indelibly implanted upon their minds when they perceived and understood all of the implications of it throughout their lives. And wherever they went with that message. And whatever the cost and the consequences of their proclaiming that message, they paid the price. If you're in the audience this morning and you're unsaved, not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give Jesus Christ your heart. Remember the old rugged cross. Remember the suffering and shame. Remember the love that he had, that he was dying for you and you and you and me. And can't we see the face of the Savior as he was hanging there with the tendons tearing and the impulses from the nerves shooting pain through his brain? Won't that move us and attract us? As Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Come to him, friend, today, who went to Calvary for you. And is coming again sometime in the afterlife. Will you come today? Be baptized for remission of sins upon your faith and repentance. Come today. And say, I want to be Christian, I want to be baptized, I want to follow Jesus the Christ while we stand by the